morning and welcome to First Baptist. We are delighted to see you this morning on this chilly Lord's Day. A very special welcome to those who are watching on Facebook or those listening by radio. We are also delighted that you are joining us this morning. We do have a few announcements for you tonight. Our youth and children will meet at 6 o'clock. You are having Texas-style steak chili. Sounds pretty good. So we may have a lot of folks joining the children and youth tonight. So kids, do come at 6 for dinner, time of worship, and then, of course, you'll be done at 7:30. Tomorrow evening, Bible study will begin at 5:30, so please make note of that change, and it will be live streamed on our website or Facebook, but it will begin at 5:30. Tuesday at 10 a.m., our paper pals will meet. And then on Wednesday evening at 6 p.m., we do have Bible study with Pastor Kevin, prayer meeting with Pastor Kevin, and choir at 6:30. And we look forward to having you join us, for that. Now, tomorrow is our day at the soup kitchen, and so we need a little help if you are able to. We need cornbread and dessert. And so if you can help us out with that and have those items here by 1 o'clock tomorrow afternoon, that will help out as they package those dinners and get them downtown. Thank you ahead of time for your generosity on that. And one last announcement. Next Sunday, immediately following the morning worship service, we will have a quarterly business meeting. And so if you'll mark that down, we'll look forward to having you stay for that. Again, we welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being with us.
Good morning. Welcome those of you with us on radio and on social media. Welcome. If you are visiting with us this morning, welcome as well. Just a quick note on the soup kitchen. The needs have increased, if you did not know. And so instead of providing 100 meals once a month, they have asked us to provide 150. So, and then we do about 20 to 30 meals for our shut-ins. So just to let you know, we'll be tomorrow, we may be packaging close to 180 meals for the soup kitchen and for our shut-ins. Also this morning, we're going to enter a time of prayer. Many of you I know have heard about the accident with Jacob Holderfield. Linda and I were down there at Baptist Hospital last night with the family. He is in critical condition in ICU, but he is stable. He had surgery yesterday, and the orthopedic team is meeting tomorrow morning to discuss possibly more surgeries as they're assessing all of his injuries. I don't have all the information, but that's kind of where they are. And so they just ask that you just pray. Keep them in prayer. We're very thankful he is alive. But he looks like he's going to have a long road ahead of him for recovering. And so with that said, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you knew how things were going to transpire. You are ahead of this. And I know right now you're in the middle of it. I know you've been working with this medical team at Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem for the healing of Jacob's body, and we lift that up. We pray with the orthopedic team and other members there in the hospital and those in ICU that are caring for him, that your Holy Spirit will move with them and give them the understanding and wisdom they need to bring healing into his body, as you know what he needs. We pray for your Holy Spirit to also be upon him and be upon Patty and Jeff and Laura and Jay as well and their families. We pray that they will experience you in new ways, ways of dependency like never before, ways of a trust that is unshakable, ways in which they will realize the depth of their own tears and the hope of a future. We pray that you will give Jacob the understanding that he needs for his future. He's here and he will be healed and he will move on and he will have a purpose. And I just pray that that unfolds so clearly as you walk with them through this very dark valley. May we as a community just continue to offer up our prayers as fragrance and incense to you that would be pleasing that you will return those prayers in such a way that miracles will abound and the medical team will be astounded as we watch Jacob each and every day, each and every step of each and every future. We just thank you so much. We love you, we need you, and we trust you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you.
to the setting sun. His love endures forever, and by the grace of God, we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing.
Good morning. The boys outnumber the girls today. Where we're going this morning, this is where we're trying to wind up with communion, okay? We're having communion today. Have all of you seen this? You've seen these little things? You know what it is? Right, perfect. It's Jesus' blood. And some kids don't know and some adults don't know. It's not a snack. It's holy. And Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of him, remembering that he died on the cross for our sins. And you know, when you take it apart, there's a little piece of bread. It's flat. Didn't have any yeast in it.
Representing his body.
Right. Very good. It's representing his body. And then the grape juice, what does that represent? Or the wine?
His blood.
Very good. Excellent. So, and I was going to read you what the scripture says. This is what the Bible says. Exodus, well, first of all, in communion, there's a real connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what I want to show you this morning. There's a real connection, Old Testament, New Testament. Do you remember one time I told you the Bible's divided into two parts? You got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Oh, they're so smart. Okay, so in the Old Testament, listen to what it says. This is Exodus chapter 12, it's verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children, that's you, when your children shall say unto you, what do you mean by this service, that you should tell them? Okay, so that's what we're doing. I want you to know what communion means, how it comes out. So, could we have the scripture, please? So, could everybody say, I'll read it and then we'll try to do it together. John 1:29. And this is just the last part of the verse. What happens is John the Baptist is at the Jordan River and he's baptizing and he sees Jesus coming. And he says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Okay? So let's try it. Ready? John, hey, let's go. Get your bread up here, girls and boys. Ready? All right, ready? John 1. Are you with me? Let me see that bread. Get it up there. Let's go. Ready? All right. All right. John 1:29. Okay. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The emphasis is of the world. Jesus died for everybody. Okay. In the Old Testament, what we're going to talk about is they took a lamb, a little lamb. First of all, the people of God, they're called the Jewish people, and they were in slavery in Egypt for 400 years. Can you imagine? They had to do, you see, they're doing the hard work here. They made bricks. They did the cooking. They did the cleaning. They did planting the crops, and they did the harvesting, and it was hard. And they kept making, they were just mean, and they kept doing harder and harder with them. And the Pharaoh, which was like the bad king, he was really cruel to these people. And they cried out unto the Lord. And when they cried, you know, Lord hears your cry. When you're in trouble, cry out unto the Lord. And they cried out unto the Lord, said, God, help us.
Pardon me? In the pyramids?
Yeah, exactly. That's where the pyramids are. Smart. These kids are so smart. I'll take them all home. Okay, honey, get ready. So here they are. They're you can see with the bricks and with all these big stones, they built at least two cities. And they worked them very, very hard. And when they cried out to the Lord heard their cry. And the word Exodus means to exit. God says, I'm going to deliver you. And he rose up a man. Do you know who the man was? Moses. He rose up Moses and he told Moses, he said, Moses, we're getting these people out of here. So they had 10 plagues. They were terrible, terrible plagues. First of all, the Nile River turned into blood. God did that. And then there were other things, frogs. There were so many frogs, they were in the, thank you, they were in the bed. Can you imagine going to bed and having a frog on your pillow? Not good, not good. And not only that, whenever they opened up the oven, frogs. And not only that, whenever they were kneading their bread, I wonder what this lump is in here. What is this lump? It was a frog. Yeah, not good. Lots of frogs. And then there were mosquitoes or gnats or that kind of thing. And then the cattle died. And then people got sores all over them, boils, and they were very, very painful. And then there was hail. Do you know what hail is? You ever seen hail? It's like ice that comes. Go ahead. Ice and rain mixed together sometimes, that's right, and it comes down. It does a lot of damage to the crops. And then there were locusts, and what the hail didn't get rid of? The locusts ate. And it was really bad, and then everything got dark for 3 days. I mean, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was so dark, I mean, really dark. And Moses said, God said to Moses, said, listen, we're getting out of here. And we're going to send one more plague. And every time they would ask the Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, not doing it, not doing it. And he would say he would, but then he changed his mind at the last minute. That happened 9 times. And so then Moses went to him and said, listen, God's going to kill the firstborn in every household of the Egyptians if you don't let us go. And he didn't believe him and he didn't do it. Well, that night, God told Moses, said, listen, in the morning, I want you to get a little baby lamb, an innocent, defenseless, perfect lamb, and take it and kill it. Can we see the picture, please? Okay, look over here on this one. This one shows up better. If y'all want to turn around, you can. This is the people that you see the little lamb. You see the lamb at the bottom of the picture? Okay, they killed the lamb. They took the blood, and they took the blood, and they put it on the side post and the top. You see that? And the reason that they did is because that night, can you show the next picture, please? That night, after they had the meal, they sat down and had the meal. The bread had no yeast. It didn't have time to rise. And it said, eat it in a hurry. Make sure your sandals on your feet. We're getting out of here. We're exiting tonight. This is the night. And so that night, the Bible says that the death angel went all over Egypt. And the people of Israel were in a little area pretty much by themselves called the land of Goshen. And they were there. And that death angel came. And if they had faith and they put the blood over the sides and over the top, that death angel came and he, look at me. He passed over. The angel, can you do it? Let's go. Ready? The angel passed over. And nobody in that house was killed. And so all the people of God, all the Jewish people, they made sure there was blood on the door. You see that? So that's why they call it the Passover. And the connection is the lamb. The lamb was innocent and it was perfect. And that blood, when the angel said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Okay? So that's the angel. And that's what's happening. That's why in the Old Testament, we call it the Passover. And look at me, children. What happened was the Jewish people were saved. And then in the New Testament, Jesus was born. And he lived to be 30 years old. And when he was 30, he went for his ministry. And for 3 years, he did miracles and he taught. And he let the people know about sin. And it was serious. It was not something to joke about. He doesn't wink at sin. Because sin is what put him on the cross. And then, whenever he got all of his disciples together one night, they had a dinner. And sometimes, we call it communion. We call this communion. But it's also called the Lord's Supper. Sometimes they say it's the Last Supper. and sometimes they call it Eucharist. Eucharist is a Greek word that means thanksgiving. But all of those are terms for the Last Supper. And Jesus celebrated. He washed their feet, and after he washed their feet, then they had this supper. They had this meal. And Jesus picked it up, and he took the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he said, "Take it and eat it." And then he said, "And this, the cup, which was wine, or we call it grape juice," he said, "I want you to take that and drink it, because this is my blood. And it's for the forgiveness of sins. And not just for the Jewish people, but for the whole world." Do you get it? Good job. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we give you thanks and praise. Oh, God, help us to understand how much you love us. And Father, I pray for these children and this congregation and your congregation, Lord, your people all over the world. Some are suffering right now that we're not even aware of it. We pray that you be their provision and their God. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. And Father, we pray that you would help us to do this in remembrance of you, that you took our place on the cross and that you didn't die just for a few people, but you died for the whole world. We love you and we give you honor and we give you praise. And we give you thanksgiving, and it's in Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Would you stand with me, please?
As we continue on in our study in Hebrews, we're going to be looking at chapter 11 in its entirety this morning. A couple of weeks left in Hebrews, and then we'll be into our Lenten season. The title for chapter 11 is Our Faults Point to What? We have faults. We have sins. We make poor choices. We're in need of a Savior. And so what we'll find here in chapter 11, the faults and failures of men and women point to the truth that Jesus is a hero of every story. You know, it's interesting when we see all the superhero movies that have been coming out, it seems more and more in the last couple decades with DC Comics and Superman, Batman, Wonder Woman, the Avengers, the X-Men, and so on. We have superheroes who are trying to save planet Earth and to save humankind. That's their goal, because the world's in crisis and we got aliens and bad guys come in to take over and destroy everything. The interesting thing is, in Christ, Jesus came to save his creation. Most importantly, to save you and I for eternity. Not worrying so much about the earth, because there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And it's interesting that, you know, Christ, perfect, Lamb of God, had to die so you and I could be spared. We find here, and I want to remind us this morning, that in the book of Hebrews, the people of this first century, these Jewish Christians, were under great persecution and great attack. And what we find is here, the writer, when we get into this, is reminding them that God uses his regular, sin-filled, downright, dependent, desperate people that God uses to bring about his purpose and his salvation eventually in Christ Jesus. And so, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to start with verse 1. Faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen, and we will flesh that verse out a little bit more here in a little bit. But faith, the reality of what is hoped, but what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. And what he means is that none of them actually got to the place of promise in their journey. He says here in verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. Let me ask you this morning, can we create anything out of nothing? No. Even the most brilliant AI people on the planet, the most brilliant scientists on the planet, can create from something that's already here, but nobody can create from nothing. Only God can do that. And what the writer is saying here, he's taking us back to Genesis chapter 1, when God created from nothing. And by faith we believe that through the word of God, things that are not seen became visible because God created from nothing. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. We know that story, right? And here again, the writer of Hebrews is reminding the people. Cain and Abel. Abel gave 10% of the very best he had as an offering to the Lord in worship. And we know his brother Cain gave 10% of the worst he had. And we know God was pleased with Abel, and Cain became jealous, killed his brother, and yet the word says, as this writer says, that he was proved righteous, God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks today through his faith in the Lord. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his transformation, he was approved since he had pleased God. How many of us wish we could be Enoch, huh? We don't have to taste death. Boom. You know, take me up, Scotty. Let's go. So I'm hoping that the rapture will come in my lifetime so that we won't have to experience what others have gone before us. But Enoch, by faith, God took him. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. Now, this is where our wonderful prosperity gospel preachers, our health and wealth preachers, they just love this verse because they take this out of context and says those rewards are what? Big bank account, nice cars, nice homes, nice vacation homes, great jobs, right? And this has nothing to do with the things of the world. I mean, how many of us wouldn't want those things? We do. But in this context, the reward of God is being in his presence in Jesus Christ. That's the reward is having a relationship. The reward is having eternal salvation. The reward is having a relationship and walking with a God who loves you more than you can ever imagine. And what he's saying here, if you have no faith and you don't believe God exists, then there's no way you're going to draw near to him. And that's what the atheist says. And that's what the agnostic says. And that's what those who put down Christianity, oh, there is no God, or the God of the Bible doesn't exist. And so they don't have the faith. But with that faith, we can draw ourselves. It says we must believe that he exists. And his reward is he will show himself to us. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, in his time, rain hadn't come down from the sky yet. The water of the earth was filled from below. And so when God told Noah, look, you need to build this ark, and this is what we're going to do, and it's going to rain, and the world's going to flood, Noah had no clue what God was talking about. But yet by faith in his God, the scripture says he became the heir of righteousness. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. How many of us, when God says, hey, I need you to go in this direction, have no clue? And we say, yes, Lord. I was sharing with somebody this week when the Lord called me into ministry. I couldn't believe it. I said, Lord, do you know how crazy I've been? Do you know I'm a wild shoot? Of course he knows these things. Had no idea what the landscape was going to look like, but he said, go. And I can tell you what, it's been the best decision I have made in my lifetime, without knowing. Abraham, by faith, was called to go, to be the father of nations, blessing all the nations through his seed. And he went, not knowing where he was going or what was laying ahead of him. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. You see, Abraham wasn't concerned about this world. He was looking forward to where his true home is, and that is with the Lord. Notice that his architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age. She was 90 years old. And she laughed when the angels came and said that she would conceive. And 90 years old, God remained true to his promise, since she considered that the one who had promised was what? Faithful. Are you starting to get the vibe here of chapter 11? I mean, this group of Christians were in a bad place, under extreme persecution. And the writer is trying to remind them of the God that they serve and how faithful he is. Notice this, therefore from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore. So here he was, 100 years old, his wife was 90, and through their seed, as God promised, he was counted as good as dead, came an offspring so many, and even to this day. These all died in faith. Look at this. All of them that have been mentioned to this point have died in faith without having received the promise. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. I want to encourage you this morning, so are we. I know we have to do our due diligence to take care of what God has created, definitely. But let us not hold on to this world so tightly that we can't open our arms up for what is ahead of us. Right? I mean, I hear so often, I want my children to grow up. I want them to get married. I want to experience them having kids. I want to be a grandparent. I want to be a great. I hear that. But again, that is holding on to the world and saying, well, Lord, don't come back yet. You know, I joke all the time, Lord, just let the Yankees win one more World Series in my lifetime. Right? Then I'll be satisfied. And we know that's not true, because then something else will come up. Notice that all of these up to this point have never received the promise that God called them forth to, but they were part of the promise, the process of the promise for those who did receive it. Just like here. You know, I don't know how many pastors you've had in your history. I know there's the picture's there on the wall right outside here. But I am a product of what's here from all those who came before me. And then those who come after, unless if the Lord tarries, it continues. So we're part of this process. These were part of the process. Even though they did not receive the promise, they could see it and they could greet it. And they confess, you know what? This is not my home anyways. My home is with God. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promise and was offering up his unique son. Remember, God promised Abraham, through your seed will be numerous, as grains of sand on the seashore. And so God says, well, by the way, go up to the mountain and don't worry about a lamb for the sacrifice. Bind your son, who the promise is to go through, and he will be the sacrifice. Abraham never once argued he was obedient without question. And he offered up his son and tied him for the sacrifice. It says here, the one that had been said about your seed will be traced through Isaac. He believed God was going to do something with his son, something miraculous, something incredible, that he didn't worry. He trusted God with even his own son. He considered God to be able even to raise someone from the dead, and so he got him back as an illustration. So even if he had killed him for the sacrifice, Abraham reasoned that God promised that through my seed that there would be a blessing and a nation so innumerable that even if he dies, I believe that the Lord will bring him back for me. Because I believe in his promise, I trust him, and I have faith. Think about what this writer is saying to these first century Jewish Christians who are under complete persecution, to give them encouragement to stand and not fall away. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, as he was nearing the end of his life, mentioned the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. Moses had it all. And he chose to join his people in slavery, as you see there in Scripture, and to suffer than to live as a prince. Short-lived pleasure of sin, the Scripture says. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth, look at this, than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. Moses calculated, and he realized that it's better for me to be a reproach because I love the Lord so much and is so much richer than the wealth that this world has to offer. By faith, he left Egypt behind, not being afraid of the king's anger, For Moses persevered as one who sees him who is invisible. By faith, he instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch the Israelites. By faith, they crossed the Red Sea as though they were on dry land. When the Egyptians attempted to do this, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being encircled by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. Faith is defined as a reality of what is hoped for and the proof of what not seen, as the writer started this chapter. You see, that the people in the first century here in this group could not see past what was happening to them. All they could see was the persecution they were under. And what we find here, when the writer writes this in the Greek, that word for reality means a firm confidence that believers possess, that it's not fleeting, that that word faith is designed as a reality. It is proof, and they're going to stand firm on the confidence of their God. And what they find here is that these Jewish Christians were considering apostasy, that is, rejecting Christ and turning their back on Christ. They were contemplating walking away from their faith and leaving it because it was getting so hard to bear. You know, and the sad thing is, as we keep creeping more and more towards that last day, we're starting to see more and more glimpses of persecution to those who are Christians. Now, it's rampant in Cuba, it's rampant in the Middle East, it's rampant in China and Russia. But we're starting to see little specks of it here in this country. Did you read about a month ago, an African-American gentleman at the Mall of America in Minnesota? Anybody read what happened to him? He was wearing a T-shirt that said, Jesus Saves. He wasn't preaching. He wasn't causing a scene. He wasn't going up to people. He was shopping with his family, and he had a shirt that said, Jesus Saves. And two security officers came over to him and asked him to take that shirt off, or he needed to leave the mall because some people complained it was offensive in America. And just recently, a Georgia police officer named Jacob Kersey, and you can Google him, he wrote on his Facebook page that marriage was between a man and a woman, and he was using the metaphor and as God designed it when he says, Jesus is what? The groom, and the church is what? His bride. So he said, Genesis 1, male and female, that's what marriage is. Well, do you know what? People called into his superior officer and complained about him and said they were offended by his comments. They told him to take it down or he'd be terminated. And then he received a letter saying that anything that he posts anywhere, if it's not equitable and it's deemed offensive, he'll be terminated. And so what that means is if you put anything out there and somebody says, you know what, I'm offended by that, well, then you got to take it down. And so he decided, you know, I'm going to resign because I'm not going to take that down. And so he resigned from the police force. These are two instances in the last month of in our own country now that people are being targeted for their Christian belief. And we find here, this is nothing compared to what was going on in the first century with this body of believers. And you see this by faith. You notice over and over again, the writer was just writing, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Hang in there. Have faith. I know you don't see it. I know you're under persecution. I know you're being beaten. I know you're being jailed. I know. But just hang. Do not turn your back on the Lord. You see, one of the things I want to say to you this morning is having faith does not guarantee a carefree life. If anything, it's the opposite. Life gets harder. You now have a target on your back because the enemy knows that you're no longer walking with him in the world. You're now walking for the Lord, which means now you're in a battle. And so accepting Jesus and having faith does not guarantee you got life without any problems. Actually, it's usually the opposite. And what you find is enduring pain requires more faith than escaping pain. You know, somehow we think that once we say yes to Jesus, we'll have a pain-free life. Well, let me tell you, that is just crazy thinking. That is not true. The scriptures are filled with men and women dealing with pain in their life for being obedient to the Lord. One that we find in the scriptures in Luke chapter 7 is John the Baptist. Now, let me read to you. You know, John the Baptist, the forerunner, we just read that he says, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That we know he's a forerunner. We know that he is Jesus' cousin. He's the one that says, you know, I must get out of his way because he is greater than me. I'm not even fit to tie his sandals. That's how great he is. I must decrease and he must increase. You know, this is John, full of faith. And here we find in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18, he's been arrested because he told Herod that you should not have taken your brother's wife. That is unacceptable. That is wrong. He called him out on it, and so he threw him in jail. And so here we are in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 18. And then it says here, John's disciples told him about all these things about Jesus. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord asking, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" Now, why would John ask that? He's a forerunner. He's the one that proclaimed the Lamb of God coming, the Savior, and now he's having doubt. Go ask him for me. Are you really the one who is to come, or do I need to turn my attention to somebody else? Because John had been in prison at this point probably for at least a year, maybe even longer. Jesus didn't come to rescue him out. Jesus hasn't started a revolution to overthrow the Roman Empire. John's wasting away in prison, and he's starting to have doubt about Jesus. Why hasn't he come save me? Why do I have to go through this pain? Why do I have to go through this persecution? Why do I have to sit here and rot in jail? Go ask him if he's the one, guys. Or do we need to move on? And so when the men reached him, meaning Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to ask you, are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else?" Now at that time, Jesus healed many people of diseases, plagues, evil spirits, granted sight to many blind people. And so he replied to them, "Go and report to John the things you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with skin diseases are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." Now, this is quoted in Isaiah. So Jesus, not only is he doing these things, he's fulfilling prophecy. And he knows when they go back and report this to John, he knows John will automatically go to Isaiah. And then John will know that he is the one. And anyone, notice this in verse 23, "And anyone who is not offended because of me is blessed." Folks, I'm telling you, you may find yourself in a situation where you have to decide, am I going to stay obedient and faithful to the Lord, or am I going to cave under pressure? You see, right here in Luke 7:23, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are not offended because of me." We're reminded here in the scriptures that God often saves us through fire, not from the fire. Look at the rest of this chapter, beginning in verse 32. "And what more can I say?" the writer says. You know, he just did 31 verses, "and by faith, and by faith, and by faith." What more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, and Japheth, and David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead. They were raised to life again. And now listen, this is what happened to many of them. Some men were tortured, not accepting release so that they may gain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, as well as bonds and imprisonment. What he's saying here is this isn't new. This is the history of men and women who have been faithful in walking with me. This has been their lot. And now you're experiencing it too. They were stoned. Look at this. They were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. All these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. And what they were waiting for was Jesus. So we're all made perfect in Christ Jesus by accepting what he did on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And that's what we'll celebrate here in a little bit when we are at the Lord's table. God promises to help us endure it. He calls us to draw closer to him, but he doesn't keep us from it. It's life. The writer is saying, guys, this is life. But in God, in Christ Jesus, you have eternal salvation. For the short time that you may be dealing with uncomfortableness or persecution or ridicule or being ostracized, please don't turn your back. Please don't turn your back. What he's saying to these early Christians that are Jewish, he says, remember our story as Jews and remember God's faithfulness. What I want to leave you this morning is this one last quote I hear so often as I listen to other, mostly prosperity gospel preachers, health and wealth preachers. They talk about your beauty. God loves you so much. You're beautiful in your eyes, your beauty. And he's talking, and they're mostly talking about worldly beauty. And what I want you to see up there, it's not your beauty that Jesus is attracted to. It's not my beauty. It's our brokenness. Our brokenness. When Jesus came to this earth, it was because we were broken, not because we were beautiful. And what the writer is saying is, look, I know you guys are hurting, but God loved you so much that he got up on that cross and died for you to heal your brokenness forever. And I just want to encourage you this morning, the choir's going to come sing a song for us before we partake of communion. And I want us to be honest that we are broken people. And thanks be to God, our God became broken to heal us. Amen. I hope you have received one of our communion cups. If you have not, let one of the ushers know. And we put something out online hoping those who are with us on social media have their bread and juice as well, as they can join us as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus told his disciples, you know, to do this and do it often, to remember what he did. And it's so important that we never forget what he did, because the minute if we forget, then we'll go down a different path. There'll be multiple ways to God. There'll be multiple saviors. There'll be just the lies that the world continues to share, to take anything it can away from Jesus. And so Jesus, as you heard with the children, he changed the Passover liturgy. You know, after they were rescued from Egypt, every year they would celebrate this, the time when they were saved. They would celebrate Passover. And the host, or the head of the household, would lead the family in the Passover liturgy. And there's elements to it. It's wonderful. If you've never done it, it is a wonderful thing to do. And maybe we'll do something like that this Easter season. And so Jesus, being the rabbi, and every year, the 3 years he was with his disciples, he would lead this. And they were up in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he knew that this was going to be it, the Last Supper, his last meal with his closest friends. And so during this liturgy, and it's quite lengthy, it goes on for several hours, he raised the bread. And he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which will be broken for you." Later that same evening, as they were moving through the Passover liturgy, most likely when they got to the part where Jesus raised the cup of suffering, there's multiple cups throughout the evening. So at this point in the liturgy, Jesus raised the cup. He gave thanks for the fruit of the vine, and he blessed it. And he looked at his friends around the room and he said, "Take and drink, for this is my blood, which will be shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. This night I make a new and ratifying covenant with you. And when you come together and drink from this cup, do so with affection in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Father, I'm so thankful that you would reach down into our linear history and become one of us and die for us. In the midst of our wretchedness and our shortcomings and our failures and our disobedience, the scripture says, while we were yet still sinners, you came and died for us. We thank you so much. May we never forget the gift of eternal salvation and the cost for you, for us. We thank you this morning, and we just praise you through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to encourage you as we come to our closing hymn this morning, if you would like to come and be a part of our congregation or accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you just want to come down for prayer, the altar is open. Please stand for our closing hymn.
Faith is found, oh, resting place.
shapes, listens my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him, he'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
I want to thank you all for being here with us this morning, those with us on radio and online. One other thing, continue to keep the Holderfields line bearers in your prayers. I know they're not really receiving any visitors yet at the hospital because he's in ICU, but keep the text coming. They will respond to you eventually. I can tell you, Patty and Jeff have just been overwhelmed with the outpouring of love and support, and we thank you for that, but just continue praying. And as we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.